Today is Wednesday, September 18th. This is the women's Chumashir, and we're devoting it today to the Kriyat HaTorah of Yom Kippur. Okay, Rabotai. Last week, we handled certain aspects of the Kriyat HaTorah of Rosh Hashanah. What I'd like to do today is focus on the Kriyat HaTorah of Yom Kippur. And make certain observations based on the Torah reading of Yom HaKippurim. Both, if I'll start with Shacharis, and if I have time for Mincha, to do something for the Kriyas HaTorah for Mincha as well. So if you open up your Chumashim to Vayikra chapter 16, Vayikra Tet Zion, is the Kriyat HaTorah for Yom Kippur in the morning. As opposed to Rosh Hashanah, which we did last week, I showed you the Mishnah, that the Mishnah recommended that we read the biblical psukim which describe the sanctity of the day for Rosh Hashanah, and that you always read chapter 23 of Sefer Vayikra, Parshat Emor, which we nickname the Parsha of the Mo'adot. That's what the Mishnah said you read on Rosh Hashanah, and on Sukkot, and on Pesach, and on Shavuot, always, and Rosh Hashanah as well. So you read a couple of psukim, which I told you are very, very dry. All they do is name the date, tell you it's a day that has sanctity to it, Kedushat Hayom, and mentions a mitzvah or two that is applicable during that particular chag. We have opted instead to read sections which deal with the theme of Rosh Hashanah. So we read the day that Yitzchak is born on the first day, and the second day we read the Akedah. So we focused on that last week, how they tie in to themes of Rosh Hashanah. And Yom Kippur is the only one of the five biblical holidays where there's no disagreement between the Mishnah and the popular Minhag. Everybody said, from the time of the Mishnah, that we read Vayikra chapter 16. Everybody said that. And the overwhelming majority of it, the overwhelming majority, describes one scene. The Kohen Gadol entering the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom HaKippurim. Entering the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It doesn't even start off by telling us that this is anything to do with Yom Kippur, as we'll see a couple of psukim. It just describes the way Aaron will have a license to enter the inner chambers, Kodesh HaKadoshim. As you know, in the Ohel Moed, the Mishkan that they traveled with until several hundred years after entering into Eretz Yisrael, until Shlomo built the first Beit HaMikdash, there was this portable tent, and it had curtains, and there was one area designated as the Kodesh, where the Mizbeach was, where the Menorah was. You can sit here. There's a seat here. The Menorah, the Mizbeach was, and then there was another curtain. Behind that was the Aron. The Aron. And in the Kodesh area, all Kohanim had a right to participate, to enter there whenever they engaged in service. In the Kodesh HaKadashim, nobody could come except the Kohen Gadol. Except the Kohen Gadol. And as we will soon see today, Aaron had a license to enter inside any time he wanted, as long as he followed the tekes, the procedure that is described for Yom Kippur. So if he wanted to enter today, he could walk in today, as long as he did everything that it says here. All other Kohanim, limited to one day a year. Yom Kippur, and that's it. So let's just take a look at it. As I said, it's Vayikra Tetzayin. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, acharei mot shnei bnei Aharon, bikarvatam lifnei Hashem vayamutu. God spoke to Moshe after the death of Aharon, the death of the two sons of Aharon, when they approached HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they died. And they died. So, and then, in the very next pasuk, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Daber el Aharon achicha, Va'al yavo b'chol eit el ha-kodesh, mi-beit la-parochet. I want you to tell Aaron, do not enter the Holy of Holies, the place which houses the other side of parochet. Inside the parochet is a curtain. So you're not allowed to go inside the Kodesh HaKodeshim. El Pinei HaKaporet. The Kaporet is the top, the cover of the Aron. On the Kaporet were the two cherubs, the two Kruvim. You are not permitted to go there. Asher Alon, Velo Yamut. So that you will not die. Because if you do enter, you're going to die.
If you go anytime you like, you're going to die.
That's correct. Except, as then it says, Bizot Yavo Aaron Ola Kodesh. The only way that Aaron can come into the Kodesh HaKodeshim is by following this prescription. Follow whatever the Torah is going to write for the next 20 psukim. If he does all of these things, he can come into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. If you just glance at the next 5, 6, 7, 10, 8, 12, 15 psukim, doesn't say anything about Yom Kippur. Not a word about Yom Kippur. The Yom Kippur comes up at the end of the unit. At the end of the unit, in verse 29. Verse 29 is the first time that Yom Kippur is mentioned in this unit. As it states, V'hayta lachem l'chukat olam, b'chodesh hashvi'i be'asor l'chodesh, on the 10th day of the 7th month, 7th month is Tishrei, te'anu et nafshoteichem, you are to afflict your souls, your bodies, v'kol milacha lo ta'asu, you are not permitted to do any milacha on Yom Kippur, ha'ezrach, the resident, v'hager, hagar b'tochachem. Why? Because on this day, God will forgive you for all of your avonot. Lifnei Hashem titaru. You are to remember that you will cleanse and purify yourself in the presence of God. So at the end of the unit ends four psukim later, in Lamed Daled. So for the first 28 psukim of this unit, which is the entry, the highlight of what we call the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, Yom Kippur is not mentioned. So Chazal understood that Aaron had a special license to enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim anytime he wanted, as long as he followed this prescription. And as it says in verse 3, Bizot Yavo Aharon El HaKodesh. Aaron was given a special privilege. Why was Aaron given a special privilege? That's a very good question. And there are a couple of suggestions, and one of them will relate to our Yom Kippur experience. One answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually felt sorry for him, that his two children died on the opening day of the Mishkan. Opening day of the Mishkan. Sefer Vayikra has very little narrative in it. Very little narrative. The entire book is devoted to law. Does anybody know the nickname of Sefer Vayikra? Torah Kohanim. It's the laws which guide the Kohanim. That's what it is. Torah Kohanim. So, there's very little narrative. One of the narratives that the Torah describes is the opening day of the Mikdash, because the end of Sefer Shmot dealt with the construction of the Mishkan. So now, after it's all been completed, comes the dedication of the Mishkan. Dedication of the Mishkan. And so the Torah describes that. And then on that particular day, in chapter 10 of Sefer Vayikra, is one of the few narratives, the death of Nadav and Avihu. So you can just imagine the opening day of the Mikdash, of the Mishkan, and the entire celebratory atmosphere is destroyed when Nadav and Avihu are burnt, when they come into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. They entered the Kodesh. And they came in with their frying pans, because that's what the Torah is going to say. You should come in with a frying pan. That's what Aaron will do as well. And they decided they're going in, and they were burnt. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu appreciated, as the Torah tells us in Parshat Shmini, that Aaron did not offer a complaint at all. Nothing. He accepted his fate, that God felt he had to do this, and he did not complain at all. It is described in two words, Vayidom Aharon. Aaron was silent. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, according to some, appreciated this and gave him the opportunity to do something that no other human being had the license to do. Come in direct contact with the symbolic resting place of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina. We believe, of course, that God is everywhere. But there is somewhat of a more intense concentration of His presence in the Mishkan, specifically hovering on top of the Ohel Moed. And that's where, on top of the Aron. And in that, the Torah tells us that God's voice, when He spoke to Moshe, it emanated from that location. You and I can detect where sound is coming from. So when Moshe heard God speak to him, as it says here, Vayomer Hashem, you know where that voice was coming from? Exactly on top of the Aron. Mibein Shnei HaKruvim. The voice emanated in between the two cherubs. And on Yom Ki, and all year, Aaron, we don't know if he exercised this right. We don't know. But he was given this privilege, as the Torah states here, Bizot Yavo Aharon El HaKodesh. So some claim that that's why Aaron was given this particular privilege. And in fact, the Ramban, we'll take a look at it in a second, believes that this whole pasuk doesn't really belong here. The parsha should have started with pasuk bet, because the topic here, as I've just told you, is entry into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Any time for Aaron, and then mandated for Kohen Gadol every year, once a year on Yom Kippur. So why does the Torah have to tell us, you know when God spoke to him? After the death of Nadav and Avihu. Who cares? We know it was after the death, because that was chapter 10. This is chapter 16. I know it took place afterwards. So Ramban says that, you know why I mention this? Because after the death of Nadav and Avihu, there were a lot of interruptions. They had to deal with some of the aftermath. And the Torah decided to record, for example, that a Kohen is not permitted to be intoxicated, drink any wine or other liquor when he enters the Mikdash to offer service. And that parsha was given right after the death of Nadav and Avihu, because some claim that was their transgression. Not that they entered the Kodesh inappropriately at the wrong time, without being permission. That they were engaged in ritual service under the influence of alcohol. So, and there is another parsha that the Torah deals with afterwards. Says the Ramban, I want to get back on track to what for the narrative to start moving. So how do I get back on track? I just remind you of the last narrative which interrupted our train of thought. So therefore, there is no real significance to this particular pasuk, to the reference of Nadav and Avihu dying, to the episode that is being described here. It's just the editor's way of getting us back on track. And there are other psukim in the Torah that indicate such. We've had that. I don't want to spend time looking at it. Where the pasuk is only designed as a flashback to the first time it is mentioned, so that we get back into the story because there was an interruption in the story. That's one possibility. In which case, don't make a big deal out of it for Yom Kippur. It doesn't have any significance. There's no connection whatsoever between the two dying and the Yom Kippur experience or entering into the Kodesh. That's one particular theory. However, there is a second theory which undoubtedly does relate to the Yom Kippur experience. And that is that the Medrash tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told everybody right at this parsha as it is about to unfold, that I want you to make sure that you have reconciled all of your differences amongst one another before the Kohen Gadol comes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. I want you to reconcile your differences. In other words, what is the ultimate purpose of Aharon or the Kohen Gadol entering into the Kodesh HaKadoshim? What's the purpose? Why would you tell your child the Kohen Gadol does it only on Yom Kippur? Why? What's he going to ask God? He's going to ask for Mechila. That's what he's doing. He gets as close as possible to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, my children have sinned. Please, can you please atone them? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu issues a proviso before he steps in. Don't bother coming in until what? Until you make up amongst yourselves. When you can rectify the wrongs that one was guilty of between man and fellow man, then, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you can come see me about atonement. This idea is incorporated into our davening on Yom Kippur. So if you take page 25, that is Mike Torres' number, he had a 3-1 homer last night. Page 40 is Severino, pitched four scoreless innings, after not pitching all year. That was a very important contribution. Even though we have to be sorry for Dylan Betances, comes back after a whole year of injury, and then he tears his Achilles after pitching 2/3 of an inning. Hadn't pitched all year. Yeah, he's out, now he's finished. Let's go through another rehab. Spent a whole year rehabbing, got to rehab again. Anyhow, so after we, in Tfilat Musaf, we recreate the entire Avodat Yom HaKippurim. That's why we fall Korim X number of times and so on and so forth. So there is a poem that describes the beautiful sight of witnessing the Kohen Gadol enter and exiting from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. A whole piyut. And the name of the piyut is, this is in the middle of it, Ashrei Ayin. How fortunate the eye that saw the habitation of the Eternal One, and so on and so forth. Ashrei Ayin Rasa Simchat Beit HaShoeva. Fine, very nice. Then the mood switches. How come we can't see this today? Why can't we have the pleasure of witnessing Simchat Beit HaShoeva? Why can't I witness the Kohen Gadol coming out of the Mikdash? Because our parents engaged in what? In transgression. And therefore the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. And then it says, Al Kain, Berachamecha HaRabim, line 3, Natata lanu et Yom HaKippurim Hazeh, Ve'et Yom Mechilat HaElvon Hazeh. And it says, it describes what Yom Kippur is. Yom Asur Ba'achila. Now let it eat. Yom Asur B'Shtiyah. Yom Asur B'Rechitzah. Now let it bathe. Yom Asur B'Sichah. You cannot use your favorite anointing oils. Yom Asur B'Tashmish HaMitah. You're not permitted to have marital relations. Yom Asur B'Ni'ilah Kasandal. You're not allowed to wear shoes. Yom Simat Ahava V'Reyut. Where'd that come up? A day of creating the bonds of friendship. Reyut, a reya, a friend. Reyut V'Ahava V'Reyut. How'd that come about? So the poet, the Paitan, the poet, in this case, Kalir, knew every single medrash that was ever created. And he relied extensively on midrashim as he created his poems. So he knew that medrash, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu came and told Aaron, you know what, told Am Yisrael through Moshe, you know what? Don't bother coming to see me unless if there's going to be quarrels and machloikis and offenses against one another. Establish a sense of re'ut, then I will extend re'ut unto you, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe. Therefore, this, so the reason why now Aharon is given the privilege of entering, because Aharon lived by that mandate his entire life. His essence, his contribution to Am Yisrael at that time was, if there were two people quarreling, husband and wife, two people quarreling, he would try to bring about a sense of reconciliation. So because of the fact that Aaron fulfilled this midrash, not only on Yom Kippur, but that was his entire life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewarded him with the privilege of entering the Kodesh HaKadashim every single day of the year. As long as he wanted to. All he had to do was follow the prescription of the Seder, what we call Seder Avodat Yom HaKippurim. That's all he had to do. And this, obviously, is an important, integral idea that we face. And the first people that he had to somehow engage in are his own two other sons, Elazar and Isamar. How do you think they felt when their brothers were snatched away at that particular time? And they were not prepared to engage in Vayidom Aharon. Everybody says it was only Aharon. What were Elazar and Isamar doing? Complaining bitterly to God. I understand you want to kill them. Why do you have to do it in the middle of opening day ceremony? Couldn't wait 5 minutes till tomorrow? And what happens? Aaron took the first initiative that he had at this time, having been appointed Kohen Gadol. His first opportunity was not with you and me. He had to reconcile, help them comprehend the tragedy that they themselves experienced. In which case, the opening pasuk is not just to what? To get us back on track from the last narrative. It explains something about Aharon and why it's related to the Yom Kippur experience. You want to know who to emulate? Before I will allow you into my home, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want you to find out, I want you to emulate when Bikar Vasam, Lifnei Hashem, Acharei Mot,
Shnei B'nei Aharon. And I want you to learn how he consoled and he converted Elazar Isamar into, instead of bitter people, they now became the heads of Kohanim. They became teachers to Am Yisrael, all due to Aaron's activity. So the opening pasuk is not just an addendum to link us, but it's part of the story that will unfold in just a second. Question?
I think with the Pshat if the Mishkan was built as a tikkun for the Ha'egel, so it's all about tshuva in a sense. And then to have as the opening day, you have Kohanim go in and God kills them on the Sabbat, and I think, well, we didn't do this right. This was a mess. And
good, nice fun. Idea.
But I mean, it also would make sense that any Kohen would be terrified to even try again.
Good, so that's correct.
God is telling him, look. Let's try again.
Good.
Hear the rules.
Good.
You don't go in and in a sense. Good. But also, Aaron is the person who, like, he had involvement in the Egel, and he's also a representative of Tshuva Gemurah.
That is correct. Yes. All very, very valid points. Your opening remark, I have to qualify. The Rashi and Ibn Ezra believe that the Cheta Egel was a tikkun. The Mishkan was a tikkun for the Chet Ha'egel. Now, if you remember the order of the parshiot of the last five parshiot of Sefer Shemot, Truma to Tzaveh, they tell you about the building of the Mishkan and making the articles of the garments of the Kohen. Then comes Kitisa, which has the Chet Ha'egel. Then Vayakel and Pekudei, which describes they built the Mishkan, not the instruction. So Rashi and Ibn say Truma Tetzaveh are not in the right place. Ein mukdam umeuchar b'Torah. Good. Everybody knows that. That's Rashi and Ibn Ezra's famous song. Ein mukdam umeuchar b'Torah. So therefore, they believe that the correct order of the narratives: Kitisa first, then Truma and Tetzaveh, then Vayakel and Pekudei. But the Ramban said, "I never believe in." Except for the one time where he had to. He told you that once. So he disagreed. He thinks that the building of the command to build the Mishkan was independent of the Chet Ha'egel, not as an atonement. So your marks are right, according to Rashi and Ibn Ezra, not necessarily according to the Ramban. Yeah.
I'm just not sure that you're with by the zone, that the action of the most desirable response the way you're reading it. As opposed to no response to his children's death, just seems like a psychological anomaly. And you know, we try to humanize and make relatable the people in the Tanakh, and it just seems not normal. And I'm not sure it would be desirable even. So could one theoretically say Vayidom was just he was shocked and silent?
I didn't say that shocked.
He didn't complain.
That's correct. That's the way that Vayido means he didn't launch, not only openly, he didn't even question HaKadosh Baruch Hu's right to do so, even to himself. Completely accepting of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's decision at that time. Which it's trying to indicate a very, we're not capable of doing that. Nor do we have an obligation to do so. I don't want to elaborate. But the reason why an Onei, from the time that somebody passes away until the burial, is exempt from all mitzvot, there are two explanations. One is, osek b'mitzvah, patur min ha-mitzvah. You're supposed to be handling the burial. You're supposed to dig the grave. You're supposed to be knitting the shroud. So how can you be doing mitzvot? That's one explanation. The other explanation is, God knows that you're angry at him at this time. He doesn't expect you to defer to his will and start doing mitzvot. It's a psychological exemption. Because he says, I know you're going to complain, and I understand it. So not everybody's on Aaron's level. Yeah?
I'm thinking that the motive of Jesus' son, is that a punishment or is it a consequence? In other words, it's supposed to God. You can't do this. if the Zohar, there's a special formula for this, and it's only Aharon who does this.
Mm-hmm.
It took time to know they were very zealous in their desire.
Right.
It's not a punishment. It's, you came into the wrong place at the wrong time. And you cannot do that.
That's true. That's true. Good point.
Does anybody talk about the fact that kaporet and kapara are the same word?
I have not thought of that. It's an interesting word.
Kofer nefesh, like the ransom. And that perhaps the death of these two sons was in some way a ransom or a
I don't like to look at that. I don't like to look at that.
Out of the way before the rest of them. Okay, so how about the first part?
That I like. Kaporet is related to kapara and very much like. I had not thought of that. I have not seen anything. Yeah.
So I have something paralleling what you just said.
Right. No. Let's not go there. No, that's cute, but that's not accurate.
I have a question.
Yes.
If Aaron was allowed to go into the
kosher anytime,
provided that he followed this order, does that mean he would do the karbanot for Yom Kippur?
Yes. Exactly. He would bring the two goats and send one of them la'azazel. It's bizarre. It's Tuesday in the middle of the month of Shvat. Aaron's going to make this. We're doing the Avodas Yom Kippur. It's strange.
What's the purpose of that?
I have no idea. I don't understand. It's the preparation that God has legislated if you want to see me in my private chambers. Why he would say you got to go through such a bizarre type of an idea, I don't know.
And it's bringing
you in. I want to move on to another point, a significant point. This chapter here was one of the titanic debates between the Tzdukim and the Prushim. One of the titanic debates between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The traditionalists, the Prushim, and those who people think, I've told you this several times, I'm not going to beat the whole thing, just give you an illustration or two, who believe, who would challenge some aspects of Torah Shabbat. And I told you at the time that Tzedukim did believe in Torah Shabbat. Wherever the Torah text does not say anything, and you have to rely on Torah Shabbat Peh to understand what the Torah text means, every Tzduki except the Torah Shabbat Peh. Otherwise, there'd be nothing to talk about with them. There'd be no reason to debate them. They'd be less Jewish than Reformed Jews are today. So if the Torah tells us to eat a piece of matzah, how do you know what a piece of matzah is? I'm telling you, matzahs are tam-tam crackers. I like tam-tam crackers. That's what matzah is. Torah doesn't say what it is. The only way I know what a tam-tam, what matzah is Torah Shabbat Peh. It had to be baked in less than 18 minutes and so on and so forth. Fine. The Torah tells me to eat a sukkah on Sukkot. The Torah doesn't define what a sukkah looks like. I'm telling you, it's a teepee. How do I know it has two walls and a third wall that's as long as my fist, and it has schach on top of it with all those Torah Shabbat Peh? So every tzduki ate in the same sukkah, ate the same piece of matzah as you and me. Because the Torah says nothing. But there are a couple of psukim in the Torah where the Torah says exactly what to do. And the rabbis, the traditionalist rabbis, reinterpret the text and said, no, that's not what the text means. It means something else. Here is where the Tzdukim said, oh no, we're putting our foot down. You rabbis can tell me what to do in the absence of a clearly defined instruction from God. I just gave you two illustrations. But you can't tell me that if God gave you an instruction, it means the opposite. That can't be.
And I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. The first one is from Yom Kippur. In this reading. In this reading.
Okay? I want you to look at the end of the second pasuk. Moshe tells Aaron, Al yavo b'cholet el ha-kodesh mi-beit la-parochet. El pinei ha-kaporet asher al ha-aron. Velo yamut. How will you be able to come in to see the kaporet? Ki be'anan eira el ha-kaporet. Translate the phrase, please. You got an English translation, you can do it. What is ki be'anan eira el ha-kaporet mean? With the cloud cover, I will appear. With a cloud cover. This is described a little later on, that the Kohen is to take a frying pan, a machta, put spices in, samim, and then drop coal, have coals in the pan, frying pan, and drop the spices in, and when you drop the spices on top of the coals, it becomes a smoke. This was one of the biggest challenges of all time. But Stukim said, it says clearly in the text, how do you come in to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a cloud cover? Be'anan eira e'al ha-kaporet. So when do you make the cloud cover? Before you get in or after you get in?
Before
you get in. But that's what the text says. We, the traditionalists, do not say that. The Kohen Gadol takes the frying pan and walks in, no cloud cover, and once he's in, drops the samim, the ketoret, the spices, and then creates the smoke.
Anan is not smoke.
What?
Anan isn't smoke.
It's a cloud cover.
Yeah.
But how does the cloud cover come? From the spices.
No,
it comes from the spices. Here, right here and now.
It says Anan.
I know, the Anan, the cloud, I know, but it's here it means as a cover, as a cloud, in smoke. Doesn't mean the Anan. And it says it in the next couple of psukim, after, at the right time, when the Avodah starts taking place, it'll tell you, go ahead and put the Ketoret on, then walk in. And the Chazal say, no, that's not what it means. And they say, you have no right to say that. You can't, you rabbis are usurping Torah law. Like I said, if the Torah doesn't tell us what it means, I believe Torah Shabbat Peh. But if the Torah tells me how to do it, don't tell me that that's not what the Torah had in mind.
So we can't substitute payment for physical, you know, like in this week's parsha, we shall cut off our hand. We should cut off our hand.
So they will say that maybe that's what it means. But I'll give you a couple of famous illustrations to this. Okay? So open up for a second to Bamidbar chapter... Bamidbar chapter 15. Bamidbar 15. End of Parsha Shlach. Maybe it's 16 already. It's the last couple of psukim. Yes, the end of 15. Starts verse 37 and 38. Everybody recognizes this parsha. So, in the second pasuk, third pasuk, we say this every morning and every night. Daberu b'nei Yisrov yamarta alihem. Ba'asu lahem tzitzit al kanfei bigdehem dorotam. V'natnu al tzitzit hakanah psut hachelet. V'haya lachem letzitzit ur item oto. Okay? Translate the phrase uritem oto. You will see it. That's what it says. You shall see it. So the tzitzukim believe that next to the American and the Israeli flag in your shul, you should hang a pair of tzitzis. Hang a talis. So that everybody, when you walk into shul, you see it. That's what it means. We, the traditionalists, say, no, there's no mitzvah ever to look at tzitzis. and where it sits is in time, and so you don't have to hang a talus from the shul, nothing. What does the word uritem mean? You should have the capacity to see the tzitzis, and as a result, the mitzvah of tzitzis is only during the day and not at night. That's what we learn out from the word uritem oto, that you have to have the ability to see it. Said the tztukim to these guys, are you crazy? That's not what it says. It says uritem oto. Example number three. Go to Shmot, chapter 12. Shmot, chapter 12. Parshat Bo, verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17. That's it. Ushmartem et hamatzot.
Translate the phrase. You'll wash the matzot. Yeah. So the tztukim believed that after they bake matzos, they had an armed guard posted to guard the matzos. Shmira means to guard. Guard the matzos. What do we say the word ushmartem matzot means? Means take the necessary precautions to make sure that it doesn't become chametz. So what example, what's the most famous precaution? Once we cut the grain, we never allow the grain to come in contact with what?
Water.
Any water. Because if it comes in contact with it, who knows if the fermentation process will begin? And we learned that after Ushmartem et hamatzot. And I have not yet seen an armed guard posted at the Munkacha Matzah Bakery. Maybe we should have, because they're robbing us to our team by charging $28 a pound. Maybe we should have an armed guard. But I've never seen. In all of these illustrations, the tztukim claim that we, the rabbis, were translating a phrase that had a clear meaning and corrupting the text. And that's where they put their foot down and said, you rabbis, you traditions, we're not going to agree with you in those circumstances. The most famous of which was, of course, the last example that I'm going to show you is in Vayikra chapter 23. There are many others. This is the last one I'm going to show you. Vayikra chapter 23. It is verse 15. You know it as soon as you'll see it. Usfartem lachem.
When do you start counting the Omer?
We say after the first night of Yom Tov. Maharat Shabbos means Yom Tov. So the Ramban tries to say, the word Shabbos can mean Yom Tov too. What did the tztukim say?
Shabbos.
So Pesach was on a Tuesday. You don't start counting the Omer until Saturday night, in which case Shavuot is always on Sunday. Always. Because you count 7 weeks, it ends on a Shabbos. The 50th day, call it. And they said how logical we are. Because, can you imagine? The holidays of Sukkot and Pesach are 7-day holidays. So whenever they come out, there's always going to be a lot of opening up and closing. But Shavuos is a 1-day holiday. So you're going to close for Shabbos and then close it, open up for Sunday, Monday. Tuesday is going to be a 1-day holiday. Might as well make a long weekend out of it. So it's always a Sunday. Shabbos and Sunday.
Makes sense.
That's it.
That's
of course. So good. So Yom Kippur is not only a day of Bechila, Slicha, and Kapar. What other major event do we celebrate and recognize in our davening about Yom Kippur? What other major event took place on the day of Yom Kippur? We got the second lechot. and all is for Rashi Bakar. That's when God gave. When God gave the first Luchot, he left no room for us to use our little pea brains. Everything was written out exactly what there is. Everything. And we would have been bored out of our minds. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that for the second Luchot, I'm only going to give you the bare bones outline, the Torah. And now you guys figure it out yourself, called Torah Shabbat Peh. So Yom HaKippurim is the holiday of Nisinat HaTorah. Nisinat HaTorah. In fact, many claim that we should really be observing Matan Torah on Yom Kippur, not on Shavuos. Because the Torah that Moshe got on Shavuos was broken 6 weeks later, 7 weeks later, when he smashed the Eidah. When he smashed the Luchot, rather. When he saw the Eidah. So another reason for reading this particular text is not only because it describes the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, because it was the real triumph of the Purushim, the Pharisees, against the Tzedukim. So much so that during the second Beit HaMikdash, many of the Kohanim Gidolim were actually Tzedukim. They were very, very powerful, these Tzedukim. Mm-hmm. They were the Kohen Gadol. And whenever somebody had to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, there was always an element of doubt, is he going to do it the way we think it's right? Or is he going to make the cloud cover before he steps in, like the Tzedukim? So Beis Din made every Kohen Gadol take an oath. I swear that I will do the Avodah like the Pharisees, like the Prushim. But they didn't trust him. So they attached a chain to his leg in case he would do the Avodah like the Tzedukim, and he would die, because the text says if you make any changes, you die. They'll pull him out, because they didn't want to walk into the Kodesh HaKadosh. The Gemara tells us that no, as much as they believed that they were right, no Tzedukim took the chance. And that led to the triumph of the Prushim against the Tzedukim. So this Torah reading, with that dramatic scene of the Kohen Gadol, has another connection to Yom Kippur, not just because it tells us that Aaron's licensed to enter the Kodesh HaKadosh. It's because Aaron listened to Torah Shebaal Peh, even though Torah Shebiktav tells him, make the cloud, make the smoke before you go in. That's not the way we believe Aaron did it. And as a result, it is the day in which we celebrate the triumph of Torah Shebaal Peh against the Tzedukim, who made life miserable for us on many, many circumstances. Yeah.
Well, once the first Tzedukim Kohen came out alive, wouldn't that just tell them, I'm wrong, Tzedukim are wrong, and
okay. That's possible. Yeah.
Yes. So we didn't.
But then nobody did it. Before, had to change color.
That was something else. I was on one of the poles in the Mikdash. They tied a white thread, a red thread, and that changed from red. That was a regular chain, which was designed only to pull him out in case he died in the Kodesh HaKadosh. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Very powerful message. Even if the halakha defied logic, you have to do that. Halakha defies logic here in many cases, but it's not our business.
Good.
You have to follow
the
correct.
Yes. Can you explain what were in the two Aseret HaDibur? You said one was rap, one was... What, it wasn't just playing the Aseret HaDibur?
No. Okay. According to the Beis Halevi, the first Luchot had not just the Aseret HaDibur, they had everything, every explanation, everything was somehow engraved on the Luchot. Everything. There's no more Torah. It's all Torah Shebiktav. Because it's written down on the Luchot. Everything.
So the second set
changed.
Was a Torah to Hashem.
Oh, no. No, it was the Aseret HaDibrot and then a Sefer Torah next to it. Moshe was told at the end of his life to write a whole Sefer Torah, which he did. And it was right next to the Luchot in the Mikdash. Yeah. So that's a second theme that I wanted to mention. Then,
were there any incidences where there was a Kohen who died in
the... It is possible. I don't know. I have not... I don't remember that such an episode indeed took place. I don't remember. I want to conclude with one other thought. I mentioned this on the WhatsApp a couple of days ago. The highlight of the Avodas Yom HaKippurim was the drawing of lots of the two goats. Now these goats had to be exactly identical. They had to be the exact same height, the exact same face, same everything. Same voice patterns, everything. Look exactly like one alike. In order to determine which one is Lashem and which one's Gol Na'azazel, they needed a lottery. If one would look nicer, taller, they will think, did you know what, that they picked this one to be the Karban because it looks a little nicer. Fine. Very nice. This was the highlight. And when he took up the lot and he said, Lashem Chatat, this goat that I picked up this lot from will be a Korban Chatas, when he mentioned the word Hashem, everybody prostrated themselves as well. And that's why in the Sephardic ritual, and Nusach Sfar does this as well, they fall not three times Korim, but four times Korim. In addition to the three times when he did Vidui, once for himself and once his family, and once for all of Am Yisrael, he also fell a fourth time when he declared the word Lashem Chatat. Now what happened to that other Sa'ir? It went, as the text will tell us, El Eretz Gzeira. We call it the Sa'ir La'azazel. They take it to a mountain, they take it up the mountain, they push it down, and when it breaks up, that is the symbol that God has forgiven Am Yisrael. It's bizarre. It is, no doubt. And the Ramban and everybody were troubled. Trouble. And the Ramban claims it was a sacrifice to Satan. To Satan. That's what the Ramban says. There was a sacrifice offered to God, that was one of the goats, and put on the Mizbeach, like every other Korban. This Korban was a Korban offered to Satan. So the Rav explained this in a Tshuva Drasha one year in the following fashion. He said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses three principles in determining how he is going to pay us back for our transgressions. And I'll use the exact same example that I used on the other thing. I remember years ago, there was a particular yeshiva high school, I'm not going to say which one it was, which had, coming out of its window, a little balcony protruding out of its window. So this particular yeshiva, like many other yeshiva high schools, had rabbeim who came from Europe, who had no clue how to teach American high school students. And it was a joke. I had plenty of those. When I went to Kamenetz, Torah Semis, speaking only in Yiddish. And they had no idea what they were doing. So the class, this particular class, was giving him a hard time. And after the Rebbe screamed at this one student, he went out to the window, jumped out the window, and just jumped onto that little balcony below the window. The Rebbe started screaming, "Oy, ich hab ihn gehargit! I killed him!" And he was in agony. He goes running down to the principal's office to call the principal up, And of course, the kid climbed back up into his seat. Principal comes in, and he sees him sitting there, right there. And the Rebbe had a heart attack. Right on the spot. Right on the spot. Yeah. He was out for 6 months. And he was never the same after that. Not that he was good initially, but he was, he was never the same after that. Never. So, what should HaKadosh Baruch Hu do to that young man if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to summon him, and he will summon him on Yom Kippur? That boy is going to be summoned and say, what do you think you deserve, young man, for causing your Rebbe a heart attack? So the prosecuting attorney will say he deserves a heart attack. Mida keneged mida, measure for measure. That's what he deserves. Mida keneged mida. And perhaps that prosecuting attorney upstairs is right. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses three different principles to make his decision what to do with that young man. Number one, in God's eyes, quantity doesn't play a big deal. Numbers don't impress HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We recite every single day in Psukei Dezimra, V'litvunato ein mispar. According to God's understanding, numbers, quantities, they don't impress HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the first thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says about this young man, I am not going to demand from you a heart attack. What I am going to demand from you is serious physical suffering. You're going to have terrible headaches for the next year. You're going to have terrible stomach aches. You might break your hand and be in terrible pain. But when those things happen, I want you to realize, I'm not going to be there to tell you. I want you to realize and remember why it happened to you. I want you to realize it. In all probability, that young man, when he does suffer the heart attack, when he does suffer the headaches or the stomach aches, he has no connection. Oh, because I caused my Rebbe? He doesn't even think about it. But that's principle number one. The Rav called it, you sow the principle of the mashahu, a minute amount. Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't need measure for measure. Then, a second element of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's chesed is that he engages in yisod hatachlif, exchange. That exchange is highlighted by the Akedah. He found the ayil, vaya'alehu le'ola tachat bino. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what, you don't have to put Yitzchak on the Mizbeach. Take the little ram, put him on the Mizbeach, and I consider it the equivalent. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu then does is says to this young man, I'm not even going to make you suffer physical pain. I'm going to substitute inconveniences. You're on your way to a concert or to a ball game, and you're coming running down for the train, and as soon as you get there, the doors close, and under your breath you start cursing. Damn it, I'm going to come late to the game, coming late to the concert. What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want you to think when those doors close? That didn't just happen. I, God, arranged it. That the train doors are closing exactly as you come charging down those steps. Because I want you to think of the Rebbe who you caused a heart attack. That's what I want. You can't get on the bus unless you have exact change. How much is the bus today in the city? $2.50? $2.50. Good! You put it in your pocket, it's $2.45. Now I have to go to a candy store and buy a newspaper so that I can get another nickel put in. And what happened? That bus left. Says the Gemara, Ein Adam nokeif etzba'o milmata, ela inkei machrizin alav mamala. You don't stub your toe against the chair unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu so decreed. Nothing happens by coincidence. But what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu hope that young man will think when he misses the train? Thank you, Rabbi Yeshua. I was due a heart attack and all I did was miss the train and coming late to the concert. But he doesn't. He's angry, upset that he missed the train, he's going to come late to the concert. So the third principle which HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses is the yesod, the principle of the goral, of the asar la'azazel. Meaning, all of those inconveniences which you got upset about, not because of the Rebbe, because of the Satan attracting you to the game, to the concert, you had no idea whatsoever what I was doing. You know what, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Even if your suffering or your inconveniences are related not to me, God, not to the Korban Lashem, but what are they related to? To the Azazel, to the Satan, to the pleasures of life, to this, to the business deals that you missed for because you came late to the meeting. I, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will accept it as a korban nonetheless. So even though the Sa'ir La'azazel appears kind of absurd, says the Ramban, it is a korban for Satan, explains the Rav. All of those illnesses, suffering, inconveniences that we experience during the course of the year, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrated in our directive, in our direction, which we never say, you know why? Why am I getting this stomachache tonight? You'll never try to think of an avera, of something you did to hurt someone else. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'll accept it anyway. That's why the Sa'ir episode played the greatest role in Klal Yisrael's observance of Yom Kippur. That's why thousands of people came to the Beit HaMikdash and waited until they got the signal, and they actually put one of those white things outside also, where all the people were standing, and when that red band turned white, they were like delighted. Delighted. And when did it take? When that Sa'ir came crashing down on that mountain, as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu now said, I accept all of those moments which you were broken to some extent, physically broken, psychologically broken, I'm taking them anyhow, even though you never connected it to me. And that's why Am Yisrael is so thrilled with this episode, and that's part of the reason why this now becomes the Kriyat HaTorah of Yom HaKippurim, to highlight the Sa'ir La'azazel. And today, in our day and age, without the thing, we recreate it through Kalir's poetry by saying the entire Avodas Yom HaKippurim. Yeah.
So we're supposed to feel like we deserve when bad things happen.
Yes.
We brought it upon ourselves.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. It is a system of values which say that nothing happens indiscriminately, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you know, I'm playing Russian roulette today. Somebody is going to get hurt. I don't know who. I'll just play Russian roulette. Oh, it's you today. I don't believe that's a value. I don't believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would operate that way. I am much more comfortable in engaging in self-investigation and trying to, you don't always know why, but you try to identify something. It's hurtful, it's painful. But for me at least, it's the most logical explanation why something happened. You don't understand why it happened. We don't always get it. But I can't imagine that it's arbitrarily that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, this person is going to unfortunately... No, that's the biggest one we don't understand. We never understand that about a baby. Never.
But it's, I'd rather say that I don't understand than say God decided to wake up one morning and said, that little kid's getting cancer today. I just don't believe that there's the Rebbeinu Shelo would do something like that. Why would he? I don't know why he did it. But to say it was indiscriminate because he's having a good time.
Plan, but not that the baby was at fault. Do you know what I mean?
Okay, like, I can't answer that question. I can't answer that question. Yeah, stop it.
Is this the same for disasters that happen to nations?
Of course. We have no right to say. Good. The answer is yes. God is upset with the people in the Bahamas. Why he's upset? We have no right to say I know the reason. That's wrong. But to say that something had happened.
But not to the individual people.
Why was that person?
Why does Hashem want to
be a carpenter? He doesn't want us. He say, I know you've been doing it. You've been sharing up your dissatisfaction. That's me.